Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and good morning. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Welcome back. How did the 21-hour break feel? Good? Well, I am tanned, rested, and ready. My number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. If you want to send me an email, you can send me one by going to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, and send me a message there by clicking on connect. I have a note that came in. This is from Abby. This is, Abby is listening on the Relevant Radio app. And she sends me a note in reference to a comment on the show that you heard on June 28th. She said, Patrick, first, I want to say thank you for your wisdom and service. She has a few other very kind things to say, which I appreciate, Abby. Then she says, my husband and I have been on the road a lot recently and have been listening to your show for the last few days. When listening to your show from June the 28th, I was put off a bit by a comment that you made and have been feeling really convicted to bring it to your attention. There were a few times when you referred to people as sane or insane when talking about woke cultural politics, etc. I come from a family with a very rich history of mental illness and learning disabilities, and the words sane and insane have a very othering connotation that I think a lot are sensitive to. She says, I just ask you to be mindful of word choices on the show. I think God is doing amazing work on your show. I don't want something so small as calling a group of people insane to deter listeners and keep people from learning about and experiencing the love of Christ. Thank you so much for everything, Abby. Well, Abby, first of all, let me say thank you for your thoughtfulness and your kind and ironic spirit in your email. I do appreciate that. Not all the emails that I get are kind and ironic, but yours certainly is. And I understand the point you're making. And I can easily try to imagine, anyway, that if in a situation where you know people who you care about who have mental illnesses, that a term like sane or insane could be bothersome. And if it bothered you, as I now know it did, I'm sorry that it did, that it bothered you. I really am. I would just say this, not really in defense of anything, but just maybe to add to the conversation. And that is that some things that can be bothersome to some people, given their circumstances, may not be so to the great majority of people. And so usually if I'm going to use a term like sane or insane, and I have to say, you're probably going to hear me say those terms again as time goes by, but I don't mean them. I don't intend them in a way that would be off-putting. I don't intend them to say, for example, exclude people, unless I'm directly critical of a person or people in general. In that case, it's a criticism that I would hope at least would be warranted. And sometimes the only word that seems to describe some people's activity, some people's behavior, is insane. Now, not in a clinical sense, but insane in the sense that the things that they are saying or doing are bad or evil or harmful in some way. So I take your comment in the spirit that you gave it, and I appreciate it very much. And I'm not trying to defend myself more than anything, just to explain myself, if that makes more sense. So I always try to be as tactful and as careful as I can be, but sometimes it's unavoidable. And in some contexts, sane and insane strike me as the best words. So I hope you'll accept my thoughts on this in the same spirit that you sent me yours, because I certainly appreciated that. Thank you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Several other emails have come in. This one is coming from Keely, who's listening in Charlevoix. I don't know how they say. Is it Charlevoix or Charlevoix, Michigan? I'm going to guess Charlevoix. listening on our 90.9 FM station. She says, Patrick, June the 28th, you agreed with a caller that women on posters for the military reflected substandard wokeism insanity. Well, actually, let me stop you right there. I didn't agree with that caller. That caller was very adamant about, you know, he has this theory that men don't want to join the military because they see brochures and posters for the military branches that have women on them. I was acknowledging the fact that he holds this view, but I don't share that view. I don't think that that is necessarily the case. So maybe it was, maybe you came in halfway through. I don't know. But in any case, just to clarify the point, I didn't agree with that caller. I was acknowledging the fact that the caller was saying that. So Keeley says, I was shocked to hear this agreement. And any women who served, I would believe, would see this as a slap in the face to the blood, sweat, and tears they have put into their service for our country. Keeley, I think you're way overreacting here. Brave men and women have worked together for centuries in providing aid and protection to others. That's true. When women did not serve as combatants, they were saving lives in civilian outreach in war-torn countries, going only where women can go, as well as their intelligence work and medical skills to protect the lives of their service brethren. That's all true. She says, as Deborah was a leader, so too modern women have a place to serve and lead in the military. Yeah, no argument
for
me.
Yes, that's true.
No argument for me on that one, Keeley. So without having gone back and re-listened to that show, I think whatever it was that I was agreeing with, maybe in general, I think perhaps what you heard me agree with is the general principle that in some contexts, and he brought up little boys and little girls, as I recall, and it's true. Little boys tend to want to play with other little boys. They tend not to want to play with girls. Or if there's some activity that is largely girls at a certain age, young boys tend to not to want to do that. That much is true. So maybe that's what you heard me agreeing with. But as far as the specific issue of posters for the military, I think maybe you're reading more into that than anything else. But in any case, I do appreciate you taking time to write to me. And anyone else who wants to send me a message, just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you'll be able to send me a link there. Let's see. We have some interesting news I want to share. Have you seen the movie Lightyear yet with your kid, Cyrus? Is that a movie that you're even going to see? Are you planning to see that one?
That's the Buzz Lightyear movie?
It's like it's the Buzz Lightyear movie.
The origin story. Gay, what?
Yeah. They've gayed
it
all up now.
It's Disney. Okay, so that's redundant.
Well, yeah, it's Pixar, which I guess, is that owned by Disney, or are they working in concert with Disney?
Oh, is it a Pixar movie? Wow, I'm out of the cartoon loop, man.
I guess so.
I guess little Cyrus is growing up.
Which surprises me. Young Cyrus. Yes. You said little Cyrus. That's a new one.
My kids went to this a couple days ago.
What did they think?
They had fun at the movies because I let them go and I didn't go in, so they were unsupervised. So they had fun, but when I actually asked, so how was the movie? They're like, eh, no, it's all right.
They didn't bring up the gayness of it?
They, you know, Patrick, they didn't. They didn't mention that part to me.
I remember back in the day when movies at the cinema were always double headers. This is back in the 70s. If you went to go see a movie, you saw two movies because they showed two movies back to back. And my parents
I would do that whether it was a double feature or not. A long
true
time
confessions.
Ago. A long
true
time
confessions,
ago.
Right?
Yes.
Well, yeah, when I was a kid, which is a little bit further ago than you, but in any case, movies were double headers routinely. And my parents would drop me and my two younger sisters off at the cinema, and they'd give us each, I think they would give me a fistful of dollars, and that might have been maybe $5, $6, $7, $8 total, and that would get us all three movie tickets for two movies and a popcorn and a drink, all of us. That's before, you know, popcorn cost $5 for a small bag. But in any case, they used to turn us loose, and I think they loved it when we would go to the movies because that gave them like 4 or 5 hours of uninterrupted time together without the kids underfoot. But it's been a long time since those days for me. So that's why I was wondering what your kids thought about it, what you thought. Here is an interesting story from the Washington Times. Lightyear, they say, went into a nosedive in its second weekend at the box office, dropping more than 60% because of the leftism, the wokeism, all the, ideologies that are crowding into these stories. They're trying to indoctrinate the moviegoers, and it's not working. So this Pixar movie, Lightyear, the origin story of Toy Story, which you obviously know, the character Buzz Lightyear is the star. It earned $17.7 million domestically over the June 24th, 26th weekend. It dropped by 65% from its opening weekend. It also fell from second to fifth place in 1 week as 4,255 theaters had the movie. International ticket sales, $153 million. But this is peanuts. I mean, what did Tom Cruise do in like the first 10 minutes of Maverick? And I have no stake in the movie. I don't really care. I'm not, you know, like trying to factory rep Tom Cruise or anything like that. Nothing like that at all. But he did like, you know, a few billion dollars in the first 10 minutes of that movie. So by comparison, you can see that Lightyear is just not making it. Now, they say the Toy Story spinoff was expected to be one of the biggest hits of the summer. Instead, it's been a box office dud. That's a great word. It cost $200 million to make. That's a lot of cartoon.
That's a lot of cartoon.
Yeah.
Wow.
They thought it would make maybe $85 million the first weekend. Didn't make that. But they're saying that many moviegoers are turned off because of all the political baggage. Lightyear features a kiss between a same-sex couple, two dude robots, I guess. That comes. I haven't seen it, so don't write me an angry email telling me that it wasn't two robots, because I don't know. I'm just guessing. Isn't Buzz Lightyear like a toy robot, or is he just a toy guy who's a spaceman?
This is the origin story of where the toy came from.
All right. Can you tell I'm not even interested? They also, Disney, drew pushback over an internal video showing executives talking about the importance of inserting LGBTQ characters into themes into its children's entertainment. We aired that on this program some weeks ago. It was one of the execs, and she was complaining to Beat the Band about how relatively few, in her view, the LGBTQ characters were, and themes, by the way, in Disney movies. So she said, we really have to get all of these movies LGBTQ'd up. At least 14. Yeah. At least 14 Middle Eastern and Asian nations have refused to release the film. China hasn't said yet whether it's going to, unless they said, well, maybe we'll air it if you cut out that kissing scene. So far, the producers have refused to do so. They're standing on principle because it's got to be LGBTQ friendly, don't you know? Well, you're losing money.
How noble.
Yeah, but. Other reasons for the film's failure include the possibility that audiences are waiting for the film to appear on the streaming service on their TV, but they seem less interested. New York Post called the movie a flop, another great word. And they said in their review, Disney's decision to spend a couple of minutes of screen time reminding us that it is a gay-friendly company may well have cost it millions in ticket sales for what was supposed to be its annual Pixar mega blockbuster. Disney has to consider the idea that there might be many Pixar fans who have no problem with gay marriage, who nevertheless would prefer that that matter be left out of kids' movies.
Like, I'm sorry to break it to you, Chad.
Precisely. Boy, you've got that guy's voice down perfectly, Cyrus. You must practice in your off hours.
I've been practicing.
How to say these things.
Hey, did you see your good buddy Tom Cruise? His movie, Maverick, just catapulted past $1 billion at the box office.
Billion with a B?
Billion. That's a capital B.
You know, we were talking about that, must have been Monday, and I, as you know, I saw the movie. I enjoyed it. I'll put it that way. It was enjoyable. It was fun. There was really no plot, you know, no plot to speak of. Hey, we got to go blow something up. It's probably impossible to do this, but we're going to do it anyway. And then, of course, you know they're going to do it.
I think that's the appeal. The appeal is I just want to go to the movies. Real life is pretty tough.
Yeah.
And I want to go to the movies, and I want to not think. I want to turn my brain off. I want to eat a bunch of popcorn and be in a nice air-conditioned dark room with
kinda
very
like doing
loud
the show.
Speakers.
It's kind of like when you do the show. Kind of like, you're in a dark room, air-conditioned, you're eating popcorn.
It's not so bad.
Especially when I get certain phone calls that really liven things up.
Yesterday's phone call Claudio, thank you
what
for calling.
What a gift.
Yeah, thank you for calling in.
By the way, I think you posted that, didn't you,
on Twitter? I did. If you go to, it's on Twitter, but if you go to relevantradio.com, it's on the main page. So relevantradio.com.
I didn't know that.
And yeah, just scroll down a little bit.
I didn't get that memo.
You'll see Patrick's smiling face. Click the button, and you can hear that call.
Look at that. Okay, so that's under the headline. What is the headline?
I made it yesterday.
Oh, Pro-Choice Caller Argues with Patrick.
There you go.
That's great. And there is nary an LGBTQ moment in that phone call. Zilch, zippo, nada. That's just my policy.
That's a if you have trouble arguing with anyone that's in your family or you have friends that are pro-choice and they're adamant and they're upset, take a listen to this Patrick Madrid call at relevantradio.com and you'll get some real nice pointers on how to stay calm but stay focused and stand firm and be able to argue the right for life.
Here's your $5, Cyrus. Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Well done. No, I appreciate that. I really do. It was a fun call, interesting call, and lots of reactions from people because of the call. And you know what? We're going to go to a break, but one of the things I think that calls like that are valuable for is to show other people. How do you keep your cool? How do you talk to somebody and not, not get angry? All right. I'm going to clear my throat and come back with more right after this. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find out more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Okay, let's go to the phones. Andrew and Austin, you are up first, sir. Welcome.
Good morning.
Yes.
I have a quick question. My daughter, who was raised Catholic and went to Catholic school, has grown up and I guess considers herself evangelical or non-denominational. Now she goes to not a Catholic church. And we were driving several hours the other day and had a great conversation about Catholicism and the differences between that and the Protestants, and mm-hmm. went through the whole thing. But actually, I think it's today's reading where Jesus says, Peter, you are a rock, and upon you I will build my church, and how that's the papacy and the apostolic succession and all that. And she was very attentive, and we had a really good conversation. And then we came around to talk about confession.
You say she was offended? Did I hear you right?
Conversation.
Oh, I thought you said she was very offended. Okay. Okay.
No. It was very delightful, very pleasant. Just sort of a tit for tat. She brought up a point. I brought up a point, and she brought up confession. And I referenced the passage that says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that's when Jesus gave the apostles the authority mm-hmm. for forgiving sins. And she said, but as I understand it, Jesus died on the cross once and for all. All our sins were forgiven, and there's no need to do that anymore. And I didn't really have a good answer.
Okay. Well, let's walk through that. That's a common, or at least not an uncommon, argument from Protestants. So let's start there. So yes, Jesus' death on the cross is what saves us. We couldn't save ourselves, which is why the incarnation happened, so that the Lord could save us by his saving death. And he laid out for us in his public ministry the ways in which he wants to communicate the effects of his death on the cross for us. And among those, and maybe primary among those, are the sacraments. So he doesn't, it's not just an abstract thing where we say, oh, well, Jesus died for my sins. He did. But it's not just like an idea or an historical moment that we think back about, but it has no real presence in our lives. It does have a presence in our lives in the form of the sacraments. And so this extends to, in the case of confession, when we sin, we can get back up again. We can dust ourselves off again. Or better, the Lord is the one who helps us back up and dusts us off. But the sacrament of confession that Jesus established was for that purpose, so that we would not lose our salvation. And it may be that your daughter has wandered into the thicket of Protestant notions that include once saved, always saved. Now, I don't know for sure, but if I had to guess, I would think that's probably one of her underlying assumptions. So you can point out, immediately after Jesus died for our salvation and rose from the dead in John chapter 20, he appears to the apostles. So he's now the risen, glorified, resurrected Jesus. And what does he say to them? This is in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, you might ask her, how did the Father send Jesus? Or what did the Father send Jesus for? And the correct answer is, to forgive us of our sins. That's the whole point, is that so that we can be saved. If we're not forgiven of our sins, we can't be saved. So Jesus now, saying this to his apostles, he says, as the Father sent me, now I'm going to send you. Okay, to do what? Well, it says in verse 22, when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain or hold bound, some translations say, the sins of any, they are retained. So here, the church has always recognized, is where Jesus establishes this sacrament of confession, sometimes known as reconciliation. And he entrusts the apostles with a particular mission and a particular power. So when he breathes on them, he's empowering them to do what he says in the next sentence, which is to forgive sins. So he gave them this authority. Now, I know that there are people who object to the Catholic teaching on confession and they don't understand it, or they understand it, but they don't like it. Well, ultimately, their argument is with Jesus, because he's the one who established this. So we know that much for sure. We also know from the facts of Christian history that the early Catholics, the earliest Christians who were Catholic, capital C, they confessed their sins to a priest. You have the writings of the early church fathers who verify this. They talk about this, and they explain this, why this is important. And then another passage that you could bring up, which I think is helpful in its own right, and that would be in Mark's gospel. So Mark chapter 1, take a look at the story. It's a situation that arose between the Lord and a leper. A leper came to him and said, I know that if you want to heal me, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I do. Be clean. Be healed. And he stretches out his hand and touches the man. And instantaneously, we're told in verse 42, the leprosy left him. So he was made clean miraculously. But notice what happens. And this is a perfect parallel with confession. The parallel here, it seems to me, is that the leper is like you and me. You know, we're the sinners. We are disfigured by sin. And like the leper reaching out to Jesus and asking for being clean, when you repent of your sins, you're asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And this is another part of the picture here, and that is, we have to point out that it's not as though we go to a priest instead of God. You can't go to a priest to go to confession in a proper way unless you have already gone to God. You have to go to God first. You have to repent of your sins directly to God in your heart, in mind. You repent of your sins, and then we see the parallel extended here, because as soon as the man is healed, what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, okay, have a nice day. He says, now go show yourself to the priest. In other words, go into the city, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a proof to the people. Now, this whole passage here, it's a direct parallel with the sacrament of confession, because you go to God directly, you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you. He's a loving father. He wants you to be happy and to be free. But like Jesus, because our sins have a corporate dimension, or rather, our sins affect the whole church. And as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when one member of the body is suffering, all the members suffer. So that extends to our sins as well. Not just suffering if you're, you know, a martyr or being persecuted. It also extends to if you are in sin, your sin actually causes suffering to the body. So because of the nature of these illnesses, somebody who had a contagious and disfiguring illness like leprosy, they were not allowed to live in the city. They couldn't live their normal lives. And so whenever this issue comes up, I go through a sort of list of things that would include: you would not be able to live with your wife. You'd have to move into a cave on the outskirts of town so nobody could get near you. Your life as you knew it was over. You couldn't work your job, couldn't be with your kids, couldn't be with your wife. You were doomed as far as society was concerned. And so you couldn't just come back into town. Hey, Jesus healed me. People would scatter because they didn't know that Jesus had healed you. That was what you said, but they didn't know that, and they don't want to get the disease. So this is why Jesus said, go to the priest. So the man would go to the priest, and he would hold his garments open. The priest would examine his body and therefore verify, you know what? You're right. You were healed. You can come back into the city. You can come back to your family. You can go back to your job. And hey, everybody, this guy's clean. He's been healed. Everything's good. And then you come back to your life as you knew it. Well, in essence, that's what happens in confession, because you are reintegrated into the proper place that you have in the body of Christ, because if you've fallen into the state of serious sin, that has been forgiven. It's been wiped away. Jesus, by the way, as we talked about, he's the one who set it up this way. And the apostles and their followers understood that this was the sacrament of confession. So maybe, I realize I'm giving you a rather lengthy answer, but if you maybe walk with her through some of these passages and help her see that even though she may say, well, I don't think it's necessary, you can point out Jesus said it's necessary. He wouldn't have done it if he didn't think it was necessary. And that's for our benefit. So I'll leave it at that, but I hope that's helpful to you. A lot there to digest. And if you want, you could always just grab the link to this part of the show. It'll be up and running on the show archive at relevantradio.com/Patrick about an hour after the show is over. So if you'd rather let me do the talking, you can grab the link and maybe share it with her. But I'm hopeful that it will at least give her some food for thought so that she can reconsider this issue. And if you want to maybe help her see not just answers to that question, but other questions as well, give her a copy of the book Surprised by Truth. It's got 11 different testimonies of people who were evangelical Protestant who became Catholic. And they had to work through all of these kinds of issues, all of these aspects of the Catholic faith that either they didn't understand or they didn't like, they didn't agree with. Some of these were ministers, and they wound up becoming Catholic. And that might be just the thing for her to read so that she can reconsider some of these issues. I hope that's helpful, Andrew. Thank you. Let's go now to Rachel in Phoenix. Good morning, Rachel. Hi, Rachel. Are you there?
Hi.
Hello there.
Yeah, sorry.
Okay. Welcome aboard.
I just had two questions for you this morning.
Okay.
One of them is, since we know that Jesus has a soul because of his two natures, would you say that God has a soul?
Oh, okay. So Jesus has a soul, and it's not because of his two natures, it's because of his human nature. God isn't a soul. God is a pure spirit. He is a personal being. We are similar to God in that regard, that we have part of us is spirit and part of us is material, our bodies. So in that sense, our soul is like God, but it's not exactly as God is. But so God doesn't have a soul in that sense. But Jesus, as God, does in the incarnation, because he united to himself as an instrument of our salvation, a human nature. So everything that's proper to a human nature, a human mind, a human will, human body, human intellect, soul, imagination, all of those things that you and I have as human beings, Jesus had all of those things. So he's a divine person who has a human soul along with all of his humanity united to his divinity. Does that clarify that for you?
Yes, thank you. And
you're welcome.
Also, one of my teachers at school, he suggested that if you cannot get your rosary done in the day, that you can say it during Mass. And I've had people object to that. And I was just wondering, is it like bad to say the rosary during Mass?
Well, let's put it this way, that obviously the purpose of being at the Mass is to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to focus your mind and your energies on what's happening at Mass. So strictly speaking, the best thing to do is to focus on the Mass, which you're there for. There may be, however, some parts of the Mass where praying the rosary would be helpful to you. So let's say after Holy Communion. So you go up and you receive Holy Communion, you come back to your pew, and maybe there are 1,000 people. So communion is going to last for a while. If during that time, after you said your Thanksgiving prayers, etc., if you wanted to pray a decade or two of the rosary, if you have time to do that, that's certainly good. There's nothing wrong with that, and people shouldn't tell you that that's wrong. I will confess to you, Rachel, I've been at Mass a few times where the sermon was either objectionable, you know, in an irritating kind of way, or it was very difficult to understand because maybe the priest had a very thick accent. That happens from time to time. And so there have been instances where I have prayed a decade or two or three of my rosary during a sermon that I found unable to follow. So during the rest of the Mass, I would say no. You know, if it helps you to follow the Mass more closely, you're free to do it. You're not committing a sin or anything like that. But I think the better way is to focus on the Mass while you're there. And if necessary, if it's helpful to you, maybe after communion, you can pray the rosary for part of it. But to pray the rosary in your mind while the Mass is going on, and you should be saying the responses, you should be listening to the gospel, you should be following what is going on at Mass, to say the rosary during those times, I think, is counterproductive. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome. And do me a favor, next time you pray the rosary, please remember me in your prayers. I would appreciate that. Let's go now to Devin in Newport, Rhode Island. Hello, Devin.
Hi.
Hi.
So my question is, when does talking to my friends about maybe personal experiences I have with someone or opinions turn into the sin of gossiping?
Yeah. It's not always easy to tell when you've crossed that line, but usually when you're talking about somebody in a derogatory way and criticizing and maybe dwelling on the real or imagined faults that person has, that's usually, if you've gotten to that point, you've crossed the line into gossip. It also has to do with the unnecessariness. I don't know if that's a word, where it's unnecessary to be talking about it. Let's say that you had a teacher at school who was really annoying or harassing you or grading you down because you're pro-life or whatever. And so you go in and you talk to the counselor or you talk to, you know, I don't know if you're married or not. You talk to your husband, you talk to your parents, whoever. That's not gossip. You're bringing up critical information about this person, what he or she is doing that's wrong, but you have a reason to do it. It's appropriate and it's even necessary. But if it's just, oh my gosh, did you see, you know, that crazy person? And you know, every time this person's always doing this, always doing that. And if there's no reason for it, and it's just for the purpose of tearing that person down, that's gossip. So the circumstance has a lot to do with it, and the intention has a lot to do with it. What is your intention? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, definitely.
It hurts to know when people are gossiping about you, doesn't it? I mean, I've had that happen to me. And, you know, when you find out about it, it's not fun. It's unpleasant, to say it lightly.
Yeah, and I'd also say the other way around, when you're starting to talk and you kind of realize you want to stop talking.
Right. Yeah, I have a saying by Mark Twain. Here it is. I had to figure out where it was. Mark Twain, he said, "It takes your enemy and your friend working together to hurt you, the one to slander you and the other to get the news to you." You know, slander, gossip, detraction, backbiting, rash judgment, they're all kissing cousins. And they're all sinful.
Yeah.
Maybe you've heard the anecdote, and this is an anecdote that has been told a billion and one times, but I think it's helpful. It always is sort of following the same general structure, that a man or a woman goes to confession and confesses the sin of gossip. And the priest says, okay, for your penance, I want you to get a feather pillow from your home and open it up, and I want you to shake all the feathers out of the pillow. Do it on a windy day. That's even better. Shake all the feathers out. And then once they're all out there, then I want you to go around and collect them all up and put them back in the pillow again. And the moral to that story is that that's practically impossible, because once you've done that, once you've spread all those feathers on a windy day, they're going to go everywhere. And you'll never get them all back. And it's an analogy for how you can wound somebody's reputation by your words, not you personally, but we're all capable of it. How you can wound and destroy even somebody's reputation with your words, and you can't repair that damage sometimes. Sometimes it's irreparable. So I've often thought about that little story about the feather pillow, and it's helped me bite my tongue more than once when I thought about saying something mean about somebody else.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Are you having an issue with that? I mean, I know it's time for a break, but if you don't mind me asking, are you the victim of someone's gossip, or do you find yourself falling into that sin? And if it's too personal, you don't have to answer me. I'm just curious. You seem a little glum.
Yeah, well, I come from a really gossipy friend group, and I've only recently turned to Catholicism, and doing that, I kind of realized what I'm talking about when I'm talking to my friends, maybe about people. So I'm just becoming more and more aware of the things that I'm talking about.
Right.
And it's kind of hard, I guess, to change that when I'm so used to talking to my friends like that.
Right. Yeah, that's an important, and you know what else? That's not only important as an insight, it's also a sign of your maturity in the faith. You're growing more mature in the faith because you're conscious now of something that you really weren't conscious of. It means that your conscience is sensitive, and your Christian maturity is growing. And that's really a good sign. So you can rejoice in that, and you can also at the same time maybe bring this to confession the next time you go and just say, you know, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. I don't really know how many times I've gossiped about people, but now that I'm aware of it, you know, I want to confess it. And maybe it happened hundreds of times. I really don't know, but it happened a lot. But now I'm aware of it, and now I'm going to avoid doing it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome, Devin. You're welcome. And when we come back, I'm going to share some quotes from the Catechism that talk about this very issue and a few related issues as well. Important for all of us to remember, and I'll share that with you on the other side of this quick timeout. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to The Patrick Madrid Show. My number is 888-914-9149. I love my job. What can I say? Let's go to Oh, you know what? Before we do that,
well
stand by,
Irene. Well done. You did it. Well done.
It took everything I had. Okay, so I want to share with you, as I promised, some tidbits from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And this is beginning with paragraph 2475, having to do with gossip, etc. It's a bigger picture, more than just gossip. But listen to this. Christ's disciples have put on the new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. By putting away all falsehood, they are to put away all malice and all guile and insincerity and envy and all slanders. False witness and perjury, when made publicly, it's a statement contrary to the truth that takes on a particular gravity In court, it becomes false witness. When it's under oath, it's perjury. Acts such as these contribute to the condemnation of the innocent, exoneration of the guilty, or the increased punishment of the accused. They gravely compromise the exercise of justice and the fairness of judicial decisions. Respect for the reputation of persons forbids every attitude and word likely to cause them unjust injury. You're guilty of rash judgment if you even tacitly, meaning without saying it out loud, you're guilty of rash judgment if you even tacitly assume as true, without sufficient foundation, the moral fault of a neighbor. Hey, did you know what's going on in their marriage? Did you hear about what she did? Okay, you have no knowledge of it. You have no evidence for it. And if somebody's telling you that in your ear and you assume that it's true just because, that's the sin of rash judgment. Detraction is when you, without an objectively valid reason, you disclose somebody else's faults and failings to somebody who didn't know those faults and failings. So if you have a valid reason, let's say, you know, somebody is sexually harassing you and you go to your boss and you say, hey, this person's sexually harassing me. Okay, that's a valid reason. You have situations where it is appropriate and even necessary to point out the fault or failing of somebody else. But if you don't have a valid reason, you're just doing it just to do it. You're doing it because maybe you want to harm that person's reputation. It's even more malicious then. You commit the sin of calumny when you make remarks contrary to the truth and thus harming the reputation of others, and it gives occasion for false judgments concerning them. So Catechism goes on to say, to avoid rash judgment, everyone should be careful to interpret insofar as possible his neighbor's thoughts, words, and deeds in a favorable way. Boy, you don't see much of this on Twitter. Oh my gosh. A lot of the people on the left, the left-wing Twitter Catholic people, are masters at this. Rash judgment left, right, and center, because they always seem to find a way to interpret people that they don't agree with, to interpret their thoughts or words and deeds in the most unfavorable way. So if you want to see some examples of this, you'll see it on Twitter. And then there's a quote here. Every good Christian ought to be more ready to give a favorable interpretation to another statement than to condemn it. But if he cannot do so, let him ask how the other understands it. And if the latter understands it badly, let the former correct him with love. If that does not suffice, let the Christian try all suitable ways to bring the other to a correct interpretation so that he may be saved. So there you have it. And there's more to it than that. I mean, it gets into other paragraphs about how detraction and calumny, they destroy someone's reputation, someone's honor, someone's human dignity. For what it's worth, I'll give you a little bit more. Paragraph 2480, every word or attitude is forbidden, which by flattery or adulation or complacence encourages and confirms another in malicious acts and perverse conduct. Adulation is a grave fault if it makes one an accomplice in another person's vices or grave sins. Neither the desire to be of service nor friendship justifies duplicitous speech, etc., etc. So, worth our time and attention. 888-914-9149. Now, Irene, thank you for your patience. Irene in Rancho Cucamonga, welcome.
Hello, Patrick. I listen to your show every day, starting at 6. But can you hear me?
Yes, very well.
Oh, okay, great. Okay, well, I just wanted to tell you about what happened to me. I shouldn't have done this, but on social media, after that Supreme Court decision, I wrote, I love life, or love life, and thank you, Lord, for saving the lives of the unborn, and that's all I put in there. Then I got a response, several horrible responses. They were vicious. And one of them that just threw me for a loop was, okay, I'm just quoting here, they're unborn because without the host, they die. They're parasites until birth, but the host doesn't get a choice. That was one that threw me for a loop. I don't know if she or he was coming from a scientific point of view, but it was, to me, it was, when it came to parasites, I go, oh, Lord, and it just threw me, and that's why I'm calling, to see what your reaction is to something like that.
Well, I share your dismay. It's that somebody could be that callous and hard-hearted to say that. The argument begins to break down. I mean, first of all, let's just say, it's not a parasite in the sense that the parasite is harming somebody's body. This is a child. This is your offspring. This is somebody you reproduced. And by the way, with very few exceptions, the woman did indeed have a choice when she chose to have sexual intercourse with the man who impregnated her. So they tend to conveniently forget about that, and they concentrate on the fact that, uh-oh, now I have a baby. Well, what am I going to do with it? I guess, well, if it's just a parasite, I can kill it, like a tapeworm or something like that. And I think any thinking normal person is going to recognize that as either just glibness and the person doesn't really mean it, or if he really does mean it, then that's the most ghoulish and hard-hearted of people around. Lack of compassion, lack of empathy. But the whole idea of viability, which is, it sounds to me, Irene, like that's the underlying argument, that it can't survive, it's unborn, it can't survive outside of the quote-unquote host, it's the mother, after all. But that's true of born babies. That's true of born babies for quite a long time after they're born. They can't survive without mom or somebody as a surrogate for mom taking care of them. They will die very quickly if they don't have food and other forms of protection. They have to have their diapers changed a million times a day. They need shelter from the elements. I mean, that was one terrible way that some pagan cultures used to dispose of unwanted children back in the day. They would just simply, after the child was born, they just take it out in the woods and leave it there and let nature take its course. So we know that that is an innocent human life that still needs the care and protection and support of the mother, and that would include breastfeeding, feeding off of the mother herself, the milk that she produces, and the baby eats that, because if he doesn't have that or some other kind of food, the baby's going to die. So this argument about viability breaks down very quickly, and that, I think, is what was really being said there. But, you know, some people, they want to take the most shocking approach possible, and I guess they think that they're scoring some kind of a point. They just make themselves look stupid and hard-hearted. But that's the kind of person, Irene, that I would probably block in a red-hot hurry on Facebook. You know how to block people, right? That way they're not going to pollute your page.
Yes, and I really am sorry that I even put my comment, but I do love life. And I wanted to tell everyone that day, everyone was so happy that it was for, you know, pro-life. And so was I. I mean, I have children. I have grandchildren. I have great-grandchildren. And I don't know how life would be without them. But, you know, the positive thing, later in the day, I wrote in that God is good. And specifically what I said, actually, if I can recall properly, I said the Catholic Church is good, and I'm a cradle Catholic, and I love the Catholic Church. And basically that's all I said. Mm-hmm. And the positive thing after that horrendous comment that I received, I got 700 comments saying how much they loved the Catholic Church. And I was so happy, because that one comment that was so horrendous to me anyway, I just thought, my goodness, it's God is good. You know, I have people
right
out there, they're out there, and they're knowing about the lives of these babies that I just can't even put it into words. I'm just so happy. And
I'm
so glad that day. But,
and you know what I'm happy about even more so, Irene, is that you didn't let that crackpot who made that comment, you didn't let it get to you. It bothered you, but you didn't let it get under your skin. and it didn't rob you of your happiness. That's good.
No, I just, the reason I'm so happy all the time is because, and there's always problems with families. You know, you have arguments, you disagree and all this, but nothing like this was ever presented to me. And I thought, well, I have to go with God still. I don't really want to get angry. There's so much.
I've got to run, Irene. I've got to run, but I'm happy for you. I really am. It reminds me of Vice President Agnew's line about the nattering nabobs of negativism. There are a lot of them out there. Just block them, and they won't pollute your Facebook page. Easy peasy. I'll be right back. Thank you.